Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you giving you many thanks for this opportunity to come and look into your word. I pray that you would be blessed. I pray whatever is said would be to your glory and honor, and that you would speak to each of our hearts as we have need. We do thank you, Lord, that you have provided strength and guidance to be conquerors, not to be conquerors that we are self-made, but we are conquerors because of you. As we follow and guided by your Spirit, I pray that you would be blessed by our day, that you would be with those that aren't here that normally are. And we thank you for Jesus Christ, his life on this earth, that perfect, sinless life that he was able to live so that we may come before you. We lift this time up before you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning and greetings in Jesus' name. I'd like to, as well, as was already mentioned this morning, look at a minor prophet, Obadiah. I thank you, Brother Joshua, for your kind of discussion there about the minor prophets, because Obadiah is really not much different. Then it's a very short book, even shorter than Habakkuk. And some people think that Obadiah is also mentioned, the prophet here who wrote this is also mentioned in the Old Testament, and some people do not. So whether he was, whether he wasn't, don't really know. Kind of looks like he might not have been because of timing of so forth. But whatever the case, he wrote what is written down here, and I'd like to at least look at part of it here this morning. It's a book of one chapter. It's only 21 verses. So I looked at that and I thought, okay, we have a section of scripture here that we can sit down. I should say, look myself. I can sit down, read it 3 or 4 or 5 or 6, whatever times it takes, and kind of get an idea of what's going on, because it's the same words every time. It's not going to change on me. So if I don't get to something or something doesn't make sense, I can just quickly kind of go back again. So it's a nice book to try to get, you know, the big picture of what the writer here, Obadiah, is trying to convey. It's something that can be understood. Some people that I looked at here thought that this book should have likely be written sometime after 586 BC and sometime possibly before 553 BC. And the idea there is just because of Babylon's destruction. You know, the timing that it seems that this would be written would be in between Israel's destruction and Adam's destruction or overcoming there of Babylon. So because of wars, they thought that it was possibly written in between there. Of course, there are other people who think it might be outside that. Whatever the case may be, I don't think that really matters a whole lot. I would like to start, actually, before I read Obadiah, because it is about a nation called Edom, however that is supposed to be pronounced, the nation that was started by Esau. Esau was the firstborn of twins. We have Esau and Jacob. Now, I'm not sure about you, but when I think of those two people, I think of Jacob and Esau. And that's because of the blessings that God had given them, and that's the order it is. But Esau was born first. Esau and Jacob were twins, and there was a prophecy about them just before they were born, and this is in Genesis chapter 25. The prophecy was that the elder will serve the younger. Now, we kind of look back in time. We don't necessarily work through these premises today, but the oldest in the family was the one who was the person of responsibility. The oldest son was the person of responsibility. That's the easiest way for me to remember it. And there's all kinds of different things that go along with that. But that's the easiest way. And so to have the younger to be served by the older, well, that's backwards. You know, that's just not the way it's supposed to be. So there's obviously something that's going to happen here. As well as once they got older and grown, the scripture talks about Jacob loving Esau and his mother. Now this her name, Rebekah. Rebekah loved Jacob. So, you know, we have a little bit of a family, how would you say that? Challenge, I guess, there with parents and children and how all that's going to work. I guess that may not be too abnormal there, but that is written specifically in Scripture. So, but as they grew, in verse 29, I'd like to read verse 29. Jacob was a person who lived in the tent, you know, dwelt among the tents, and Esau was a hunter. So we have here in Genesis chapter 5, verse 29, that says, "And Jacob sawed pottage," so he made some soup there, "and Esau came from the field and was faint." Faint, he was hungry. He's hungry, he's tired. Wasn't like he was literally starving necessarily, but he was hungry. He needed some nourishment. Verse 30, "And Esau said to Jacob, 'Feed me, I pray thee, that same red pottage, for I am faint.' Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, 'Sell me this day thy birthright.' And Esau said, 'Behold, I am at to the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?' And Jacob said, 'Swear to me this day, and swear unto him.' And he said, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright." So we have an oldest son who had a right, it was by birth, to have certain responsibilities and have certain things. Now, I just realized that I didn't give a title because it kind of works in right here. So I'll pause here at the moment. And the title that I'd like to give this wasn't it Esau's choice? Esau could do what he wanted. You know, Esau was a person. He could choose. He was an adult here. Couldn't he do what he wanted? Wasn't it Esau's choice? But he despised, it says there in verse 34, that Esau despised his birthright. His birthright there as the oldest son was to receive double portion as the oldest child of the inheritance. Again, like I had mentioned, he was the leader of the family once he got to be the oldest. And as well, he was going to receive, as we will look into a little bit later, you know, a special blessing from his father, you know, before his father dies there. And for a little bit of soup and a little bit of food there, Esau sold that birthright to his brother for a small portion. So I had to think of this for a moment because it kind of came to my mind pretty quickly, is how does God see that? How does God see Esau selling his birthright? And if we look to Hebrews chapter 12, we'll see exactly how God looks at Esau and the choice that he made. Wasn't it his choice? Well, it was his choice. In verse 16 is the point, is the comment specifically about it, but I'd like to start reading in verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 12. The writer of Hebrews says, "Follow peace with all men, in holiness without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. That birthright was sold for a little bit of food, and God called him a profane person for that. For that point, that from this point he despised that birthright. That despising tells me that Esau was a person who did not revere or give reverence to God. Did it really matter what he did in order to show his reverence for God? Doesn't Esau have the right to decide for himself? I mean, I think these are all questions that are going through my mind as I'm reading this. Isn't he a person that can decide for himself? Well, when it came to the end of Jacob's life, when it came time for that blessing, it says here that Esau cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry for that blessing. Esau knew the importance of what that blessing meant to his father, to his family, to God. And he realized at that particular point the choice that he made to not accept that, to leave it behind, to more or less sell it or give it to his brother. He cried for the very thing that he did not appreciate. Esau's actions earlier in his life did not line up to what he saw later in his life, what he knew was right. God called Esau a profane man, a profane person, because he despised him. Esau despised God. We also see Esau's heart, what Esau did, in a couple of different places. One of them is he shunned God's ways by marrying foreign wives. They were supposed to marry basically in the same faith, which meant their family, and that's why Jacob and Rebekah sent for a wife, for Isaac and his wife, for Jacob. I get them all mixed up sometimes, their names. So he shunned God's ways by marrying foreign wives. But then it says as well in Genesis chapter 28 that he understood the folly of that way. So to make that point, I'd like to read verse 7 of Genesis chapter 28. It says, and that Jacob, that's the wrong one. What verse is that? 8 and 9. And seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael and took unto the wives which he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael and Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife. So he took a wife of the same family as far as his grandfather there of Abraham, but through Ishmael, which wasn't exactly the point. You know, he did close, but he didn't do what was the instructions there. He was continuing his way, just tried to do it his own way, instead of God's way. So Jacob left, and then later on in Jacob's life, God told him to return. And so Jacob was going to return to his homeland, and he was going to meet with his brother, Esau. And as Jacob was reaching his homeland, Esau then in turn ran to meet Jacob. So here we see that later on in life, it seems like things are starting to come back together for the family. You know, Jacob was pretty scared that Esau was going to follow through with his threats to kill him. But it says here, Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. So here they had a good reunion there in Genesis chapter 33 verse 4. And then as that passage there in Genesis 33 continued, Jacob wanted to give gifts to Esau. And Esau, in turn to that, said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself." So Jacob seems to have done well. Got to remember here that Esau is the beginning of a nation, Edom. And I had to think there is, well, everybody can't be the head of a nation, can they? You know, I could. You know, if I was the head of a nation, and Melvin was the head of a nation, and David was, and it just kept going on, there are going to be a lot of nations. So obviously, Esau was physically blessed by God by gathering much, likely because he was a child of Abraham, because Abraham's promises, the promises given to Abraham, but Esau had plenty. Chapter 36 there in Genesis kind of basically makes that point the way I see it, because it talks about Esau's children and the kings that are going to follow. So there became, you know, it just kept growing and growing till it got to be to the place of a nation. So we see here that Esau despised his birthright. He turned his back on God, but he still lived a full and productive life. He wasn't, it's not like, you know, Esau was just kept underneath the thumb of God, so to speak, and then, you know, he just struggled with his whole life. That's not what happened. We can't take physical comforts, having all kinds of physical comforts, as, I'm doing wonderful things for God. Because we have a very good example here of somebody who God did not appreciate his decisions, and yet he became a nation. He was a profane person who had profane beliefs, and he passed those very same beliefs on to those within his nation. And what I mean by that is the Edomites in Numbers chapter 20 would not allow the Israelites to go through their land when the Israelites were going from Egypt, when they were leaving Egypt, when they were going to the Promised Land. Moses sent people to talk to the kings of Edom, and they said, "No, you can't come through here. We don't want you to come through here." So the Israelites went around. In 1 Samuel chapter 14, it talks about Moab, Ammon, Zobah, the Philistines, being enemies of the king of Israel. Edom is in that list as well. So along with those other nations that were destroyed, Edom was considered a enemy of Israel. In 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 14, the Edomites became David's servants. So in their struggles, David and his armies overcame the country Edom, and they became his servants. In Malachi chapter 1, verse 4, it's talked about that Edom is going to try to rebuild, but God hasn't forgotten. The things that the nation Edom did against God was not forgotten, because his response is, I will throw them down. It's kind of like that pesky fly or whatever that was that Josh passed judgment on. He didn't forget. He saw that buzzing around Brother Joshua's head or pestering him. And so when he came up here, the time was come. The judgment came upon that fly. And at some point, which came later, which did come, the Edomites are going to be, you know, completely judged. My understanding is that Herod the Great was born in Edom there, and some consider him an Edomite. Other people thought he might have been a Greek that just happened to be born there. How all that worked, I don't know. But there aren't many references of Edom after that. There's absolutely no references, supposedly, after at least AD 70. So the Edomites did get completely gone. They just got took in by the nations around them, because they were no longer a country. So God's promise to them, as we are going to read, was fulfilled. I like to look here now with that idea. I think the idea of who Edom is, who Esau is, you know, some of that is very important to understand the book of Obadiah, because without it, it's a group of people that God didn't, you know, for whatever reason, made God mad, and they were going to get destroyed. And so how do I get out of it? Well, one thing what I get out of is the decisions that I make are going to matter. Isn't it my choice? Wasn't it Esau's choice to do the things he did? But wasn't there a consequence for those choices that he made? Aren't there consequences for the choices that I make? And that's what I want to look at when I look at the book of Obadiah. How does that apply to my life? What can I learn from the book of Obadiah? But the book of Obadiah is about the judgment of a nation that is no longer a nation. We can't look at them and say, oh yeah, because of this, through these last 3,000 years, this has happened. Well, they're not there anymore. So I'd like to read this morning, the first nine verses of Obadiah. The vision of Obadiah, thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle. Behold, I have made the small among the heathen, made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock. Those whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. If thieves came to thee, if robbers by night, how art thou cut off? Would they not have stolen till they have had enough? If the grape gatherers came to thee, would they not leave some grapes? How are the things of Esau searched out? How are his hidden things sought up? All the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee, that they eat thy bread, have laid a wound under thee. There is none understanding in him. Shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men of Edom in understanding out of the mount of Esau? And thy mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed to the end, that every one of the mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. A vision to Obadiah given to a stubborn nation. Why was he stubborn? Because where did we see in any of what we read, or maybe what you have read, because there's a lot more that's written about there. Where in there did it say that he followed the Lord? How many times did God talk to Adam or Esau? Isn't that what a warning is? You know, isn't a warning something to help me to do well? If I'm driving down the road and I'm going too fast and Mr. Policeman with the blue lights pulls me over and says, hey, you know, you're going too fast. I'm going to do you a favor and I'm going to give you this warning. Isn't that just to help me say, you know, I could have lost a couple $100 there as a consequence of going too fast, but I'm just going to catch you a break, slow down. That's what God does when he writes books like this. He gives them warnings. And I have a choice. Isn't it my choice? Don't I heed the warning or do whatever I want? It's my choice. And so, how can I learn from this book here? Now, I had to think of Jonah. Jonah is the next book over. Jonah was a man who God was going to send to a wicked, wicked city called Nineveh. God spoke to Jonah. Jonah ran the other way. God grabbed Jonah by the scuff in the neck, so to speak, and shook him a little bit and said, no, I want you to go to Nineveh. And Jonah said, yes, sir. And so what did he do when he went to Nineveh? He cried against it. Okay? He told them, you're not doing this right. You're doing this. This is bad. He cried against the city. He didn't go up to Nineveh and say, you know, Ninevites, you know, you really should change your ways. This is not, you know, make God's not really happy with this. You know, we just, you know, just take the wine out of it. And we know he didn't do that because what happened when Nineveh repented? Jonah was mad. He was angry. He wanted judgment upon that evil, evil city. He had good reason. It was an evil, evil city. And he wanted judgment on it. And God repented. He did not bring destruction on the Ninevites at that time because the people repented. So when we find ourselves in a spot where it's like, oh no, I'm getting a warning. Somebody has told me something. I'm reading my scripture and it's like, whoops, I do things like that. What do I do with it? Isn't it my choice to do whatever I want? Do I want to be like Esau? Or do I want to be like the Ninevites? I mean, that is a very interesting question in my head. Is the Ninevites there, I don't bring up warm and fuzzy feelings to me. But aren't they the ones that repented? Aren't the very children of Abraham the ones who did not? So, it's my choice. Jonah didn't plead, but those people were warned and repented. It's the same God. It's the same God in Jonah, the same God in Obadiah, the same God in Genesis. It's the same one. He's got the same heart. It's the same God today. He hasn't changed. He hasn't changed a single bit. In verses 2 and 3 here, Edom thinks too highly of himself or themselves. I read here, behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. Is this new to them? Do they realize this? Do they realize that the people around them aren't really their friends? It's hard to see in your own life, okay? It's very easy to see in somebody else's life. Isn't that why I need you, is so that when I behave such ways that I can be warned? In verse 3, the pride of thine heart. I think we really got to the bottom of the point here in Obadiah. The pride in Edom's heart as a nation, as a group, as a people. They see themselves high. You know what, Petra, I'm not sure if you know anything about the city Petra. I don't really know that much about it. I just remember reading a little bit that it's an old city that no longer people live in. It's carved in the side of a cliff or inside of rock. That's in Edom. That's where they lived. They lived in the mountains and in the hills, and they looked down and they were very, very comfortable in keeping their enemies out because they were in a nice high spot. You know, that's kind of what, forgive me if I get this messed up, but that's kind of what the military does. They like hills, you know, to overlook things so that they can control what's below them. If you've ever thrown a rock uphill, you can certainly throw a rock farther downhill. You know, you've got a lot more control when you're up high looking down. Gravity's for your favor, all kinds of different reasons there. So, pride. Isn't that why I need you? The circumstances that are around me at this moment, they can be a certain way. And likely during this time when Obadiah wrote this book, the circumstances probably look pretty good for Adam. But we can look at it as past and see, didn't work out so good. I look forward here to continuing on Obadiah as time goes on. I pray that if you desire to read it, look at it a few times, read it a few times, so that as well that as we go through the book of Obadiah, it's we can see different things, how it all works together. Thank you for your time this morning.